So think, if you would, all of us here, think, if you would, of a great wind. One like the cool autumn breeze you sometimes feel in the fall. We've had a few of those lately. But you know the one I mean. The one that rushes through the woods, removing the last bit of leaves that are holding on for dear life. And when its work is finished, all that's left is, and all that remains, are the trees, rooted to the ground and their bare branches. Imagine a wind much like that, blowing away the things on the earth that we so often set our minds on, the good and the not so good. There's a lot of good. There's also a lot of not good, so good things that we set our minds on at times. Blowing away the countless differing opinions of things that mattered much, and then blowing away the things that, when it's all said and done, don't matter much at all. Blowing away the preachers and the messages, that those things that kept you on the edge of your seat, and also the preachers and the messages that brought sleep to your eyes. Sometimes we can't experience that. Hopefully not in the next hour or so. But it's crumbling the many buildings God's people have met in and over the years, flapping the hymnal pages open and scattering the offering envelopes on the floor like dead leaves. And once this great wind has ceased, we may very well find that ourselves are the only thing that remains, left like those bare trees rooted in the wood. And though this wind may rush through and take all things away, there would be something left that would hold you and I firm to the ground, something that remains among the deep-rooted things of God's plan, a purpose for humankind, and why you and I are here observing this day. The deep-rooted thing of hope. The deep-rooted thing of hope. To begin, if we would join me, please, in the letter to the Colossians. To the letter of Colossians. We'll look at chapter 2. And we'll start in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6. Where it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." You walk, live in him, and follow him. Verse 7, rooted. Rooted, meaning to be stable, built up, as it continues to say. Rooted, built up in who? Him, Jesus the Christ. And built is a verb, it's action. Even in the Greek here, it's a verb. To build upon a foundation, and it implies following a plan with pre-designed or predefined specifications. Built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, meaning to confirm or make firm and be steadfast. Abounding in it with thanksgiving, abounding, having more to spare, more to share. You know, enough for you, but more to share as well. You know, come and see, as it says, and then our mission is to go and tell. We move forward to chapter 3 of Colossians, just a page over, in verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ," Paul says, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." He continues to say, "Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth," or on the earth. You know, these are penned words, as often Paul writes, that are easier said than done at times, because we all of us live of things around us on this earth. But he says them still, and he says them to you and I and the church then. But then he goes on to say in verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You know, at sunset last night, we began this tremendous fall holy day of the Feast of Trumpets. And this fall holy day season that we're entering into, and it speaks of this wonderful future time. We do keep this day not in the shadow of the past. There are things that are important in the past, but we keep this, most importantly, as a shadow for the things in the future and those things to come. The Feast of Trumpets. It's a day of awakening blasts. A day of gathering, a gathering of the people of God. And it is a wonderful day of hope. And hope, when you look at that word in Greek, how you spell it or say it is of less importance, but it's a confident expectation. It is for sure. is confident expectation or anticipation. You know, I often find myself using the phrase, I hope you have a good day, or I hope you have a good week, which means I have a great and high desire that you do have a good day, but I also know that it's quite possible that it may not be a good day. You always start the day with hope, and then you walk into the office. But it is what it is. But me saying I hope it is good does not make it so, and I think we can all understand that. But God uses the word hope differently. God's hope is sure. It is steadfast. It does not waver. And hope is the driving power and the outermost edge of faith for you and I. Because of hope, despite the past or even the present, we can keep our eyes on the future. It is this hope specifically that I would like for us to focus on this morning and in this message by going through a lot of the text that speaks of that hope and this great future that is ahead and why we believe the things that we believe about this day, but then also about God's plan. In these scriptures, we can affirm our faith. We can be rooted, grounded in that faith and in the hope of God's plan and his purpose for his creation and humanity. You know, not just knowing it, but what our responsibility and, more importantly, what our response is because of knowing it. You know, the responsibility of living this life, this precious life that we've been given, with that confident expectation. Confident expectation, which I'll summarize in 2 points, and I'll give you those points. God has a hopeful and bold plan for you. Glory and victory. And God has a specific and purposeful plan for you, relationship and inheritance. So as we start this journey, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, a few pages over from where we were. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul asks a timeless question to the church in Thessalonica here. Chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 19. Paul asks, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" And then, not wasting any time in the same pen stroke, he answers the question, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." For what is our hope, you and I? Is it not for even for us to be at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have a bookmark or something, please place it here, because we'll be coming back, we'll be leaving and coming back to this specific chapter quite a bit. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter could actually be described as a summary of the gospel in a way. In chapter 15, I want to start here because, as we will see, there were some at this time that were speaking against a foundational truth. And Paul tasks the reader with coming to terms what it is that they believe about God's plan and their actions in their lives because of that belief. The question I have for myself and for you and I today is, do we really believe and know that we know that we know? And that what we profess to believe is actually true about this day and also God's plan? Do you know that you know that you know? Can we really have hope when our lives and the world around us so often are filled with hopelessness? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." Stand, to stand firm in a place to establish, to appoint. You could say in which you are rooted. The gospel, the glad tidings that he says preached to you, that you received, walk in and established and rooted in. In verse 2. "Which also you are saved." And then he says, "if." Such a powerful two-letter word that is, if. if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now move down to verse 11. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So this is the message, the glad tidings, the gospel that Paul was preaching, the truth. Verse 12, now if Christ is preached, Paul writes, that he, Jesus, has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So we see that this other way of thinking was in the midst. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. It is in vain. It is foolish, hollow. It's ineffective. It's no use. Might as well pack up your bags and leave. Head out the door. Continuing, our preaching is empty, and then your faith is also empty. And then he continues on, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Then he's causing them to think and use reasoning here as he continues to use this approach. Then he continues to say, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Then comes a turning point scripture and turning point statement in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Pitiable, I always get that wrong. Miserable is another scripture that says it. But could you imagine if this life was the only thing we had hope in, how miserable that would be? And some people actually do, that's it. This is all that they have. Hope in Christ, as it is written. The hope, the confident expectation that Jesus really is what the words of God say he is. That the Word existed in eternity with the Ancient of Days, and at some point in that eternity, the decision was made. The decision for him to come in the likeness of men, humbling himself, as Paul writes, to live a life, to die a death, and then to rise again. For you, for me, and for every human being throughout history. To give us hope not only in this life, but in the future to come. Hope that despite the fact that sin and death still do rule in this world, that at this time Jesus conquered them. And the hope that in him, through Jesus, and through him, we all of us stand a chance of conquering it too, sin and death. The hope also that at some time and in an amazing way that is pictured by this day, he will return to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's plan was not just an afterthought. And I think that is very important for each and every one of us to understand. It was not an afterthought. It was intended from the beginning. Jesus the Christ is spoken of as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when it was decided to move forward with this incredible plan that would eventually result in a spiritual creation, God knew that there was going to be a need or a plan of salvation. Because he also knew that these physical beings would be subject to another way of thinking that was in contrary to God's way of life. Heard it described wonderfully as human reasoning apart from God. Oh, we can think of all sorts of things, but apart from God, that human reasoning will not lead us anywhere. Humankind embraced that opposing way of life indeed. And we brought into this life and the societies that we formed all the destructiveness and the corruption of sin, which ultimately results in death, as we understand. Important thing is, the laying down of an eternal life to death was necessary, because it was the only thing that could pay the penalty of death for all of humankind's sin and make possible the resurrection of human beings to their created destiny to be spirit beings in the ultimate image and likeness of God. And what is so beautiful when you understand it is this is not an afterthought. It was intended from the beginning. So hold your place here in chapter 15 and turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we'll go. Our first point today, as I mentioned earlier, is God has a hopeful and bold plan for you, glory and victory. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Notice this powerful statement that is next. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What hope just in this verse. That through death he, Jesus, might destroy him, Satan, who had the power of death. For what purpose? To release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Us, all of humanity, humankind. Verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, like you and I, flesh and blood, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Moving into chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest. Consider calling, your calling. Observe fully the apostle, the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And then moving down to verse 6, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Being rooted to the end. And back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll look now at verse 20. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And you notice that there's no more if right here. It is Christ is risen. It has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Yeah, the word shall is often used, and shall is the verb of hope. It's the verb of hope. It means that what it is associated with will come to pass. You may think of some very powerful scriptures. Then death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying. Then shall my eyes behold him, not as a stranger. Then his kingdom shall come at last, and his will shall be done in us and through us and for us. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Verse 24, then comes the end, when he, Jesus the Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. In this life, what an enemy of hope death can be. It causes deep creased scars on our hearts and minds that no one but you can see. But they're there. The scars of Mary, who could not recognize Jesus through her tears and grief, or the two Emmaus Road travelers telling a stranger, if they only knew who that stranger was at the time, they later knew, but told him they had hoped Jesus was the one. The scars for you and I today regarding any tragedy that we may experience or never in this life that we may never fully understand. Even in the future, the scars the world will have after it experiences all the things that it will experience, followed by the sight of those two breathless witnesses laying on the cold pavement. These scars will be and shall be healed. Again, hold your place here in 1 Corinthians, and let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, the old apostle John writes here, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And note here that amidst all that has happened up to this point and even what will follow, we see that God's people, God's saints, are a praying people still. Think back to Paul's sermon last Sabbath, one of the P's, prayer. The mighty power of prayer must ever be a characteristic of God's people. Even when we're going through whatever will come through or come forward, we must be a praying people. Verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And what follows in Revelations chapter 8 and 9 is the sounding of the first six trumpets, each in succession and each corresponding with an intense event after another upon the earth, to the point where after reading it all, you may think or you may feel like there would be no hope left. But hope has been and shall always be among the deep-rooted things of God. For you and I, hope stands up to its knees in the past or even in the present, and as I said earlier, it keeps its eyes on the future. Now forward to Revelation 11. We meet the two who cannot but speak the things which they have seen and heard, known to us as the two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, God says, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees on the two lampstands standing before God, before the God of the earth. God brings forward these faithful witnesses, as we see, to speak the truth, to do the work, and to be a light in a dark world at this time. The number is small, yet it is enough. They will prophesy in sackcloth, which is speaking of their afflicted, persecuted state, and the deep sorrow of the things that do surround them at that time. I will give power to them, God says. And they are supported during this great and hard work until it's done. And it is not by their might nor by their power, but it is by God's Spirit. Revelation 11, stating here in verse 7, we continue. When they, speaking of the two witnesses here, finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war with them, overcome them, and kill them. Death can seemingly take away hope. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And then what follows is you see that the world rejoices over the sight of them on the street. Being called as a witness is, and to do God's work is not an easy calling. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, Jesus had once told his disciples. But then he followed that up with saying, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, the two witnesses, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Can you imagine seeing this and being there? Can you think this big? I hardly can. But it is here within the Bible. In verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. In verse 15, then, after all of this, the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. With these powerful words and images in our minds, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And remember our first point here. God has a hopeful and bold plan for you, glory and victory. 1 Corinthians 15, picking it up in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now quickly here, holding your place in 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13 is where we'll pick it up. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. Brethren, our hope is not in this life alone. The sting of death can fade in time when we take comfort in and have hope in this great and wonderful plan of God. There are many, I think, that we look forward to seeing again, which can break the heart to think of, to simply say hello again. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. I remember Gary Petty once said something along the lines of, it's like, no, you first, right? I always liked that little petty interjection there that he did. I thought that was good. Well, by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. A day of awakening blast. The saints of God, those who have gone before, awoken from their sleep with the trumpet of God. The question for you and I today, and perhaps every day, is will we commit to being there? Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. to meet the Lord. You and I get to meet God for the first time, and we often think of it in that way, but consider it from God's point of view. He's looking forward to meeting us. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And comfort is being other people-minded. It means to call near, to implore, to exhort. It implies that you and I have a responsibility and a response to be witnesses of this message of hope, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Still here in 1 Thessalonians, move forward to chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, we see again, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." We are being prepared for that gathering with Christ. It is a day of gathering so that we can live together with him. We have been called, you and I, to await and eagerly wait for the seventh trumpet, because God the Father and Jesus the Christ are eagerly awaiting for you and I. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, and we'll pick it up in verse 57. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because of this hope, because of this confident expectation of victory given through our Lord Jesus Christ, you be steadfast, you be immovable, you be so rooted and so firm that you withstand whatever winds of life sends your way, always abounding in the work of the Lord." There's that word abounding again. Doing that work, abounding in that work, overflow your need and help fill the need of others, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we're just going to move forward to Hebrews now. Still, again, holding your place in 1 Corinthians 15. Didn't realize how many bookmarks I had in my Bible until earlier. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at starting in verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. "He," speaking of Jesus here, "then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So we again continue to see that theme of him putting away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who," notice this, "eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation." Apart from sin. He's coming to finish the work that he started in us a long time ago, probably way before we even realized it. He's coming back to save us, to give us victory. We have been called to be changed in this life and then also in the future to come. Those who eagerly wait. That's what this day is about. Eagerly waiting with the deep-rooted thing of hope. 1 Corinthians, but not 15. This time, just go to the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 4. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus." You know, you and I must give everything we've got to this process. But there's only so much we can do. We also must understand that in and of ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot do everything that we need to do. We have to do what we can, but we have to submit to God. God the Father and Jesus the Christ submit to what they are doing in us and through us and for us. Continuing in verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Confirmed, meaning again, established, made firm, steadfast. It's in you. It's not outside of you. It's not in the things you know. It has to be rooted deep within you and I. To know that you know that you know. That's what that means. Rooted deep inside. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, who will also confirm you to the end. That's what I mean when I say you can't do it all on your own. You have to give everything you've got to it, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will also confirm you to the end, who will make you stable till the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the words of Paul from Philippians come to mind where he says, to be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it until the day of Christ. It's all the way up to that point. Continuing in 1 Corinthians here, verse 9, we see our second and last point. God has a purposeful and specific plan for you, relationship and inheritance. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Called into the fellowship, the relationship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now turn to Romans chapter 8 quickly. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you know, what are we talking about here? We are talking about the confident expectation we must hold firm, the hope in God's plan established from the foundation of the world. That's what we're talking about. And in here in Romans chapter 8, you know, we see that and part of this confident expectation, as I mentioned earlier, was a plan from the beginning, a purposeful and specific plan for you and I, relationship and inheritance. So in Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or as that is better said, sonship. Because sonship, you know, when you look at it from this point of view, the Holy Spirit is the essence of God. And to use a physical analogy, it is like their DNA. When we receive that Spirit, it becomes a part of us. Like my son or any one of your children or family shares your DNA, so we can share in the essence of God, the Father, and Jesus the Christ. In that way, it is a spirit of sonship by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness that with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We can continue to see this in 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and what we're seeing here is this great hope of why humans were created in the first place, to be his children, relationship and inheritance. First John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There's that word again. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, in Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. And as we start leaning towards the end, let's go back to the end in Revelation chapter 20. I guess the end of the book is the more appropriate way of saying that. It's not really the end. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You know, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of his first fruits. And the next in God's plan, this 1,000-year period spoken of is pictured in the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles, which is followed by a final holy day. A final holy day of tremendous hope. Verse 5 introduces this part of God's plan for his creation. And to properly understand the flow in this part of text, you have to reread the end of verse 4. So when you reread the end of verse 4, it's speaking of the resurrected saints. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, which then when you look at the end of verse 5, calls this the first resurrection. And then continuing into verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him a 1,000 years. But note the beginning of verse 5, where it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So if the resurrected saints are part of a first resurrection, the statement then in verse 5, which says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, indicates that there is a second resurrection. And it is here I'd like to turn back for the last time to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and I'd like to reread some text here with this from what we read in Revelation 20 in mind. And we'll start in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and even in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. You know, all shall be made alive. All means all, but each one in his own order. Yeah, the first resurrection pictured in this Feast of Trumpets is one to spirit life, and after 1,000 years are completed, the rest of the all will be raised to a physical life and have that opportunity to know Christ and to be changed from mortal to immortal. They will have that opportunity to also be born into the family of God. And this day of hope is known as the eighth day. I'd like for us to go and look at that briefly in Ezekiel 37. The eighth day will be observed in just a few weeks. I mention it today because it is a wonderful day of hope. And God's plan is a plan of hope. Every single one of his holy days has that as a foundation. And it's that wonderful day of hope for all of humankind. And it just speaks to his plan and just the way he had this as it was intended from the beginning. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all, and behold, there were many, very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. As a kid, hearing this at the feast and on the eighth day, never understood any of it. And it was always interesting. You know, you always like to hear it on the eighth day. But so much hope. It's just so hopeful here. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord, you know," which is, by the way, one of the best answers to give God if he asks you a question. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." Drop down to verse 9, and he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." And notice what is said here. They indeed say our bones are dry. Our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. Yeah, many times I've sat across from someone who has lost all hope. "Why should you care? No one else does," said the young man to the fire department that I called because he had suicidal behavior. "I don't have anywhere to go," said the young woman in absolute fear for her life and her children because of her abusive partner. Or perhaps it's the one who stole to pay the bills or to put food on the table, and I'm the one telling them now that they're losing their job. The bones cry out, our hope is lost. But God cries out, you shall live. Verse 12. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." Our God of love calls these people my people, and says, "I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will not forget you," the words of God go as recorded by Isaiah. "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand." God remembers all his children. He is the God who sees you. He is the God who hears you and who knows you. You know, recall the one only known to you and I as the thief. Recall what he said. He said, "Remember me." To which, among some of the last words of Jesus, Jesus replied, "You will be with me. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order." Jesus looked upon the thief as he looked upon all of humanity. "I have heard you. I will remember you. I will not forget you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, of peace, not of evil, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. You are mine." It's not just us that he says that to. He is looking forward to meeting all of his children. So think again of that great wind that we started with. At least in this part of the country, what follows after fall? It's a lovely winter, right? The long winter nights, the bitter cold winds, and snowstorms with their dark, cloudy skies. Sunshine seems to disappear for months, and the trees stay rooted through it all. Until the winds cease, the snow melts, and the sunshine breaks through, and new life appears. "If anyone is in Christ," Paul once said, "he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Let's close in Revelation chapter 22. And as we read through this, remember that shall is the verb of hope. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. They shall be gathered, and they shall meet him. They shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, no more darkness. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives, God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. In verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The Feast of Trumpets, a day of awakening blasts, a day of gathering of the people of God, a day in which we eagerly await to meet God, and in a day in which God eagerly awaits to meet you and I. A day of deep-rooted hope. When future events begin to escalate more than what they already are, in times where hope seems diminished, you be steadfast. You be immovable. You always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not in vain. And live your life steadfast to the end, rooted in this hope, the confident expectation that God has a hopeful and bold plan for you. Glory and victory. God has a specific and purposeful plan for you, relationship and inheritance. Still here in Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. In verse 20, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.